Good morning. As was announced, the scripture reading will be from the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That was Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23.
Good to be with you this morning. We certainly appreciate everyone's presence. If you're visiting with us, we are truly glad that you are here. And you are our honored guest. As we always say, we mean that. And we want you to feel comfortable. If you have any questions about anything we say or do, let us know. We'd be glad to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. We'd like for you just to stick around after service and talk to the people next to you, get to know them, and they'll get to know you. And we all are just glad that you are here. If you're interested in a Bible study, we'd be glad to do that with you. I personally have a four-lesson home Bible study. Each lesson is about 45 minutes long. I would be more than happy to do that with you. We could meet here at the building or in your home or my home, wherever is convenient, and we can study together. But whatever you need along those lines, let us know. We'd be glad to accommodate you. We have been talking about some things that distinguish us in churches of Christ. And last week we began looking at the church. And of course we recognize that the church is a part of the eternal purpose of God. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about that. And what that tells us is that the church is not simply an afterthought. The church is not plan B when it comes to God. It was in his mind from the very beginning. And so we started last week looking at the fact that the church was foretold. Isaiah chapter 2 and at verse 2, you might recall from that passage, the great prophet Isaiah tells us that the house of the God of Jacob, the house of the Lord, would be established in the last days. And so he tells us when. He further went on to say that the word of the Lord would be proclaimed from Jerusalem. And so he tells us where. And so from that one prophecy, we learn when and where the church would be established. Then last week, we went to Acts chapter 2 and we saw the founding of the church. You might remember that we looked at the passage in Luke chapter 24. Jesus told his apostles to go to Jerusalem and wait there until they received the power from on high. That was, of course, a reference to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they experienced that in Acts chapter 2. And those apostles began to speak in tongues. People were there, Jews out of every nation. When they heard these Galileans speak in their own language, they were amazed by that. Some even accused them of being drunk. And so Peter stood up with the 11 and told them, "No, these men are not drunk," but he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, in Joel chapter 2, Joel gave a prophecy that spoke of a time when the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. And he said specifically that that would happen in the last days. Well, that's the time that Isaiah said the house of the Lord, that is the church, would be established. And so in Acts chapter 2, we see all of that happening. The Spirit was outpoured. We find Peter then preaching the very first gospel sermon. And in that sermon, he preached the great subject of the resurrection of Christ. And at verse 36, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And the record says, when they heard that, they were cut to their heart. And so they asked the apostle Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized. At verse 41, it says that at that time, those who gladly received the word were baptized. And there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then at verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all of the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And so we see the church founded. Now, we looked last week at three facts that we learned from Acts chapter 2. Number one, we found that Jesus only built one church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 tell us that the church is the body of Christ. Colossians 1 and at verse 18 teaches us the same thing. In Ephesians 4 and at verse 4, Paul tells us that the body, or that there is one body. Now, if the body is the church and the church is the body, if there's one body, then there's one church. And that's in line with the promise that Jesus gave in Matthew 16, 18, when he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't say churches, he said church. And so when you go to Acts chapter 2, you can read it over and over again. You'll only find one church there because that's all that Jesus established. Then we saw fact number two, that the one church is made up of people. And that's important to understand. The church, and we're talking here about the universal church. The church is not made up of organizations. The church is not made up of congregations. The church is not made up of denominations. The church is not made up of local churches. It is made up of people, individual people. So the question then is, what people? And we find again in Acts chapter 2, it was people who repented of their sins and were baptized. We'll enlarge on that in just a minute, just a little more. But from what is written in Acts chapter 2, that is a fact that we find. Those people who repented and were baptized were added then to the body of Christ. And so the church, by definition, is referring to the saved. The church is the saved. The church doesn't save anybody. The church is made up of the saved. So, last week, again, maybe you weren't here, we talked about this poor fella out here that is outside of that circle. And this is very important. It is critical for the salvation of the soul to understand this, that every person who has reached the age of accountability, I don't have time to talk about the age of accountability. We don't know exactly what it is, but the Bible clearly refers to those who are without the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve were like that before they took of the forbidden fruit. And we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that children are like that. There's a time when an individual reaches that age. I can't tell you exactly what it is. It's different for every individual. But of all people who have reached that age, they're either in one or two conditions. They're either in one or two locations. They're either in the body of Christ, inside that circle that you see on the screen, or they're in the world. And the fact of the matter is, no matter what anyone thinks about it, no matter what people like or don't like, the fact of the matter is, every person who has reached the age of accountability, who is outside of that circle, is lost. That's just a fact. I know that's a distinguishing doctrine. I know that most people in the religious world wouldn't say that sort of thing. They want people to think that there's almost universal salvation. These are the facts that we get right from the Bible. If you're saved, you're in the body of Christ. If you're not saved, you're not in the body. And the fact of the matter is, when a person obeys the gospel of Christ, that person is added to the church. Listen, it doesn't happen an hour later. It doesn't happen 15 minutes later. It doesn't happen 5 seconds later. When a person obeys the gospel, that person is immediately added to the church because the church is made up of the saved. And so when you're saved, you become a member of the church. If you're not a member of the church, you're outside that circle, then you're lost. It may be a brother or a sister, maybe a mother or a father. It may be a best friend. It doesn't matter who it is. Everybody outside that circle is lost. And the important message is, if you're here this morning, you're not in that circle. You're not a part of the body of Christ. You don't need to leave this building this morning and doing something about that. You need to get inside that circle. How did this poor sinner get inside the circle? Well, again, he has to obey the gospel of Christ. That involves repenting and being baptized according to the written facts of Acts chapter 2. Now, there are other things that are involved in obeying the gospel of Christ. But from Acts chapter 2 alone, we learn this. You have to at least repent of your sins and be baptized. We know that for a fact. There may be a few more things you have to do, but you can't do less than that. Anybody who has done less than that, anyone who hasn't repented and hasn't been baptized, is not in the body of Christ. That's the clear teaching of Acts chapter 2. It's not even debatable. There's no reason even to argue against that, lest you find yourself arguing against the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, when you open up your Bible and you read what it says, the fact is, you read about the church, you find that the church is made up of people, and that people repented of their sins and they were baptized. Now, last week I emphasized there's a few other things implied. That the hearing in verse 37, you remember it says, when they heard this. So that's something else that an individual has to do. And obviously we know from that verse that they heard on the day of Pentecost. The idea of faith, the idea of belief is implied. They asked the question, what must we do? They would not ask that question if they didn't believe what Peter had preached. In truth, there were a lot there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, probably more than who obeyed the gospel, who heard the word, but their hearts weren't cut. They didn't believe what they heard, and so they simply went away and did nothing. Verse 41 tells us about those who gladly received the word. Meaning that they believed. It doesn't say it specifically, but that is implied. And then when we go outside of the book of Acts, we see in places like Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that one must confess with the mouth. And we know what that's all about, because not only do we have what Paul taught there, we actually have a Bible example of that in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, Philip preached unto him Jesus. And when they came across some water, he says, see, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Which necessarily implies that Philip had spoken to him about baptism, which tells us that baptism is a part of preaching Christ. But he sees some water and he says, see, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's the confession. Not a bunch of sins you have committed. Not giving some kind of religious testimony. You have to confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, when you put all of what the Bible has to say with God's plan of salvation, those are the five things that you will read about, and you'll read about it over and over again. You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, because the Bible is not big enough to give every single fact in every single passage, we have Peter saying, repent and be baptized. So you know you have to do at least that in order to be in the body of Christ. When you put it all together, we know there's a few other things you have to do. But in the end, it's those five things, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, that will move you from outside of Christ to inside of Christ, baptism being the final step that changes you locationally. And then when that individual does that, of course, he is added to the church and he becomes a part of the saved. He becomes a part of the greatest body in the world, the body of Christ, that's made up of all kinds of people, black, white, red, yellow, gray, green. It made up of every person, no matter if they're male or female, rich or poor, whatever their financial status, everyone who is saved is there in that body. Those are the scriptural facts. Everybody else, no matter how many they are, and we know they're numerous, are lost. It is a sad fact, ladies and gentlemen. I wish it wasn't so. But Jesus himself told us in Matthew chapter 7 that the way that leads to life is narrow. Jesus said that. That's not me trying to be all negative or anything like that. Jesus tells us. The way that leads to destruction is wide. It is broad. Most people are outside that circle. If you want to be saved, you have to get inside. You have to become a member of the body of Christ. Now, as we move forward, let me just tell you, the devil is crafty. He don't want people to believe what I just set forth to you. And the truth is, more people in the religious world don't believe those things that we just looked at than who do. But you sitting there and listening, you know I've not said not one thing that I can't prove by the Bible. We just looked at the Bible. What does Acts chapter 2 clearly teach? What does the record say? What does the overall Word of God say about the church and what it is and where it was established and when it was established? The record is not complicated at all. The devil is crafty. The devil knows. He's not worried about the atheist out here or the Bible critic who denies the inspiration of the Word of God. He already has them in his grasp. But he wants to confuse religious folks. He wants to confuse those who are inclined to believe that the Bible is inspired, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil thinks, how can I confuse them? And what he has done is, by his influence, he has filled the world with counterfeit churches. I have often illustrated it like this. Let's say I had a matchstick. Let's say I dropped that matchstick. And I have a bad back, so I can't bend over. You happen to be standing next to me, and so I ask you, if you'll be kind enough, will you pick up that matchstick for me? If you are kind enough to do that, it'd be real simple, wouldn't it? You just have to bend over and pick up that matchstick. No problem, no hassle, no difficulty with that at all. But what if I drop that matchstick into a pile of matchsticks? Now that complicates things, doesn't it? Now listen, because no two matchsticks are exactly alike, if you were paying attention to my matchstick, you could probably, it would take some effort and some determination and diligence, but you might find my matchstick. But it becomes a lot more harder than it was a moment ago when mine was the only one on the ground, doesn't it? See, the devil is crafty. He knows he couldn't go to people who believe the Bible is the Word of God and say, you know, there is no church. Jesus never established a church. He knows people aren't buying that. He knows that when it comes down to Bible believers, he is not going to be successful to say, there was never a man named Jesus who historically lived here on earth and died on a cross. He knows Bible believers all believe that. So his scheme is, let me fill the world with counterfeit churches. And so man will not be able to recognize the one that belongs to the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what has transpired. And so, as we look at what we have discovered with regard to the Lord's church, we know the Lord's church was started the first century in Jerusalem and founded by Christ. Those are scriptural facts that cannot be denied. But then came along, over 500 years later, the Catholic Church. Let me say this about the Catholic Church. As I've often pointed out, the Catholic Church is different from the other churches I'll put on the screen, in that the Catholic Church took 500 years to come about. It evolved over time. It slowly drifted away from truth into what it became. But if you want to get put down dates and look at exactly when things happened, it was in 606 AD that Boniface III became the first man who was recognized as universal pope. Let me tell you, that's the wrong time, that's the wrong place, that's the wrong founder. And it just got worse from there. Then came the Lutheran Church in 1520 AD. They started in Jerusalem. In 1519, there was no Lutheran Church. In 1518, there was no Lutheran Church. It was established in 1520 for the first time in Germany, practically by Martin Luther. Technically, he really didn't even want his followers to use his name. He begged them not to, but he died and they did it anyway. But the Lutheran Church is founded upon his principles, his teaching, and they were established in 1520. Wrong time, wrong place, wrong founder. Then came the Episcopalian Church, and it's the same thing. Wrong time, wrong place, wrong founder. The Presbyterian Church, and then the Baptist Church. We don't have enough room on the screen to put all of the denominational churches that are in the world today up on the script. We just don't have enough room or time. But every single one of them started at the wrong time, the wrong place, and by the wrong founder. That's just a fact, ladies and gentlemen. If you're not a member of the church, you should make up in your mind, I want to be a member of the church that started when Isaiah said it would start. And in the place where Isaiah said that it would be established. That's in the first century. Not the 7th century, not the 16th century, not sometime after that. The first century in Jerusalem. And it was built by Christ. And so denominational churches, and I don't mean any unkindness by this. It is just a fact, ladies and gentlemen. Denominational churches are counterfeit. They cannot be the church you read about in the Bible because, quite frankly, you don't read about them in the Bible. You can search from cover to cover. You'll never read anything about the Presbyterian Church. It's not there. You won't read about the Baptist Church. It's not there. The Bible was already long completed before the first denomination came about. These are counterfeit churches, and the devil is crafty. He knows, he knew from the very beginning, he could get some people. I'll just put out some churches that look a whole lot like the Lord's church. I'll fill it with people who believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'll fill it with people who understand that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the long-awaited Messiah. And even in principle, I'll have these churches believing some of the same things that the Lord's church believes from a moral standpoint. I'll make it look just like the Lord's church. And just like it's hard to dig that matchstick out of that pile, it can be hard. It's not impossible. It takes some determination. It takes some diligence. But you can find, out of the pile of churches that's in the world today, you can find the one that belongs to the Lord because it has distinguishable marks. We looked at some of them in when and where the church was established. But now let's look at the formatting of the church and we'll see some more. We have been looking at the universal church made up of all the saved. But when you turn to the Bible, you find that the church is also seen in the local sense. And so there's local churches in the New Testament. The local church is simply this: Christians who have agreed to work together in a specific geographical location. I'm not making this up, ladies and gentlemen. You can open your Bible and you can find local churches like the local church at Troas, or the church at Ephesus, or the church at Corinth, or the church at Philippi, or the church at Sardis, the church in Jerusalem, the church in Philadelphia. The list goes on. We have in the Bible local churches. Who are they? They're made up, just like the universal church, they're made up of people. What people? Well, they're made up of the same people, the people who have repented of their sins and been baptized. But they're made up of people who agree to work together in each of the various local churches. Obviously, they join themselves to a local church that is in their area. But we read about them over and over again. And what we find is that the local church is organized in a specific way. Now, this is important again. The universal church doesn't have organization. The universal church, just made up of people who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. There's no telephone number you can call. There's no address you can visit. It's just all the saved everywhere. The universal church. The local church is different. You can call up a local church. You can visit a local church like right here at 1835 Brown Street. And local churches scripturally have a specific organizational structure. And that's where you can begin to distinguish a faithful church of Christ with a man-made church. Any church that's not organized the way they were in the New Testament is not the church you read about in the Bible. Because what you see on the screen right here, that's all you read of in the Bible. You read of the universal church, made up of all the saved, and then local churches. And the local churches are made up of elders, deacons, and saints. Philippians 1 and at verse 1, you read that, and it depends on your translation. I think the ESV uses overseers instead of the word elder. What's an overseer? An overseer is an elder. Really, an overseer is a bishop. It is the definition of the Greek word for bishop. Here's what you need to know. In the New Testament, there are three terms that refer to the office of the elder. An elder, a pastor, and a bishop. Those are three terms that all refer to exactly the same thing. And there's no degrees among them. It's just three different terms that are identifying different functions that the man who is an elder has. Again, the bishop is an overseer. The pastor is one who feeds the flock. The elder is an older man who has gathered some wisdom through his living and he meets certain qualifications to be in the position. But they're all referring to the same thing. Now, what do we learn as we take a closer look at the local church? We find, and I'm not going to elaborate on this, but they were called churches of Christ. Romans 16 at verse 16. Now, that's not the only title that the church can wear. We've seen in this short series already, the church is referred to as the house of God, the church of the living God. But one thing I would point out is, in the Bible, local churches never took on man-made names. They didn't just think up of something to call themselves and then call themselves that. They wore titles that pointed to God, or that pointed to Christ, that gave glory to the right person. And so we could talk more about that, but that doesn't really fall into the scope of the format of the church. So let's get to that with regard to the elders. The elders in local churches, we find there were always a plurality of them. This is important. If you're really looking to find the church you read about in the Bible, if you want to identify the local church that truly belongs to Christ out of all of the hundreds, even thousands of churches and even denominational local churches, you want to find which one belongs to Christ, here's a good one, a good place to start, right here. How are they organized? In the New Testament, local churches had elders, plural. Now let's read it. This was our scripture reading a while ago. Acts chapter 14 and beginning at verse 21. Acts chapter 14 and at verse 21. This is Paul. And keep in mind, Paul on his first missionary journey established several local churches. And then when he was finished with that journey, on his way back, he revisited those churches And it's at that time where elders were appointed. Acts chapter 14 and at verse 21, the record says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now watch. And when they had appointed elders, plural. Now you notice that. When they had appointed elders for them, and every church, singular. When you go home and do your own study on this, you pay attention to that. When you start reading of elders in a local church, it will always be, the word elders will always be in the plural. The church will always be singular. That means something. Words mean something in the Bible. And what it means is that in every local church, if they had elders, now listen, sometimes we can read, like even in this context, we're finding that these churches existed for a short period of time without elders. Because Paul established the churches, he went on and did his work, then he came back later and appointed elders. We refer to that as a church being scripturally unorganized. The goal of every local church should be to be scripturally organized. What you don't ever want to be is a local church that is unscripturally organized. But there are churches who are scripturally unorganized because they don't have any men who qualify to be elders. That's outside the scope of what I'm going to deal with. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us the qualifications that have to be met in order to be an elder, which, by the way, denominational churches completely ignore. But if men don't qualify, and some congregations don't have men who qualify, then it's better to remain scripturally unorganized than to just select anybody they feel like it to be an elder. Now all of a sudden you find yourself unscripturally organized, and that's condemned by God. But with regard to what we're reading here in Acts chapter 14, Paul goes back through and he begins to select elders, appoint elders. Not an elder in a church, but elders in every church. When we turn over to Acts chapter 20, we see the same thing. You remember, with regard to the church at Ephesus, at verse 17, Acts 20 and at verse 17. The Bible says, and now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called what? The elders. Plural. Coincidence? I don't think so. The church at Ephesus had a plurality of elders. He called the elders of the church. Singular. One church, plurality of elders. To come to him. And that's the case. Every single time. I'll give you $10,000 if you can find a church in the New Testament with one elder. And I'm so confident about that, because I don't have $10,000 to give you. But I'm not even a little bit worried about it, because you will not find a church in the New Testament with one elder. Or, as people like to say it today, with a pastor. Denominations are filled with churches that have a pastor over them. No such thing in the New Testament. You always find, this is the pattern, this is the mark of identification that you want to find in a church that you belong to, a local church that you're a member of. If it has elders, it has to have a plurality of elders. And then, number two, the elders of the said local churches can only oversee the flock which is among them. That's the way it is. That points to the autonomy of local churches. Flip over there to that passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's just quickly read it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 1. 1 Peter 5 at verse 1. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders," plural, "among you, as a fellow elder," it happens to be that Peter was an elder himself. He wore a lot of hats. He was a preacher, an elder, an apostle. He was unique being an apostle, let's remember, and again, this is outside the scope of what I'm talking about, but the only exception of rule and authority and in the church, it has to do with the apostles. They were overseers. They had authority over all the churches. But there are only 12 of them, and we don't have any living apostles today. So let's keep that in mind. But we learn from this passage that Peter was both an apostle and an elder. So he says, though, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partner in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now watch. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, who is Peter writing to? Keep your finger right there and go back over to chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and at verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles to the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So he's writing to individuals who are located over a large area. And some of them, obviously, from chapter 5, some of the men who would receive his letter were elders in local congregations. And what does he say to them? Whether you're in Asia, Cappadocia, wherever you are, he says to those elders, you have to attend to feed the flock which is among you. That's the scriptural way. Our elders here, we have three of them. They can oversee the flock among them. That's us. They can't oversee the local church at Talmadge or the local church in Barberton or the local church in any other location. They must attend to the flock which is among them. That's the only scriptural way. Anything else is unscriptural. And the sad thing is, all you see in denominational churches, and again, I'm not trying to be unkind, this is just a fact, all you see in denominational scriptures is that which is unscriptural from an organizational standpoint. The common situation in denominations is to have a pastor. They believe in the pastor system. And that pastor is the boss. He's over everybody. And he may have some assistants, but he's the pastor. But you can't find that in the Bible. I encourage you, listen, you owe it to yourself. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, you go home and open up your Bible and reconsider these things that I'm saying. Study it out for yourself. And see if you ever find a church in the New Testament with a pastor. But that's almost all you see in denominational churches. The Emmanuel Baptist Church. You see their organizational structure. The pastor, not pastors. The pastor is on top. And they have a chairman, a deacon board. You ever read about a deacon board in the New Testament? Never. You ever read about any of these things, an administrative assistance? Where do you find that in the New Testament church? You don't. You don't find any of these things. They have all these different, a minister for this and a minister for that and deacons under them. You think about what you see in the denominational realm, the Bethel Baptist Church. You have Christ, then a congregation, and then what? A senior pastor. Show me a senior pastor in the New Testament. You won't find them. All you find are churches made up of elders, deacons, and saints. And in a local church that has elders, however many they all have exactly the same authority. There is no such thing as a senior pastor or an assistant pastor. They all have exactly the same authority. And that's what you find in faithful local churches of Christ. You look at the first United Methodist Church. Take a look at this, the clergy. They have bishops, or a bishop, singular. And then they have a council of bishops. And then they have an elder and a deacon. And finally, you get around to local passage. Where do you see any of that in the New Testament? That's not a 15th cousin to what you'll find with regard to the New Testament church. You picture that in your mind. Let that be indelibly placed in your mind. This is a common organizational structure of a denominational church. They all might be just a little bit different, you can see in the ones that we put on the screen, but they're all basically the same. In some form or fashion, they'll have a pastor over everybody. Maybe he's the senior pastor, they'll call him, or whatever. Some have assistant pastors, some don't, but it's all basically the same thing. I didn't find anything I could put it on the screen, but a lot of times they'll have things like a district bishop. That's probably what that fella is when he just talks about the bishop under clergy. He's clearly over the local elders. But they have district bishops, and the district bishop, his concern is several churches in a particular area, maybe all the churches in one city or a couple of cities. He's the district bishop. You have metropolitan bishops and all kinds of things, but things that you don't ever read about in the Bible. All these things matter, ladies and gentlemen. You want to be a member of the Lord's church? It's not that. The Lord's church is this, and that's all it is. You open up your Bible and you look at it, you see the universal church, when it was established, where it was established, and then you have preachers going out, preaching the word, and people obeying the gospel, and setting up local churches made up of Christians who agree to work together in a specific geographical location, and if they have elders, it's always a plurality of elders overseeing the flock which is among them. Simple as can be. But that's what it is. Now, let me go one step further, and then I'll close this lesson. As you look at a denominational church, I've often said a denominational church is a church of churches. That's what it is. That's what they all are. Every single denomination is a church of churches. They have some kind of headquarters somewhere in the United States, sometimes in other places, but that headquarters is made up of men, probably women too, who have the authority, councils that have the authority over all these local churches that are a part of that denomination. It might be the Southern Baptist Church. It might be, again, the Lutheran, whatever. Whatever denomination. It's a church of churches. I didn't know this until a few years back, but I have family members who are Lutheran, and they told me, and I've affirmed it. I don't know, because I'm not a Lutheran, if they continue to do this. But back then, whenever I was told this, they would be so organized by the power, the people who are in power, that all of these local churches you see in the circle, on a given Sunday, they would all be teaching the same thing. Like if they were studying from Mark chapter 7, every local church, they would all be studying Mark chapter 7. I find that pretty interesting. But you can only do that when you are being overseen by a council of a church of churches, not by an eldership that's only paying attention to the flock which is among them. But now, watch, before we close now, I want you to get this. This is what you find. Where do you see that in the Bible? A church of churches. You don't see it. We've seen the universal church made up of what? All the saved. Is that denomination, the structure of denominational churches, is it the universal church? No. They would tell you, we're not the universal church. So they're too small for that. Well, what you see on the screen right there, is that just a local church? No, it's not a local church. They're too big for that. They're right in between, aren't they? We have said over the years, and pay attention to this, we have said over the years, anything that is smaller than the universal church and larger than the local church is unscriptural. It's either the universal church or the local church. Anything in between, that becomes something that is unscriptural. You don't read about in the Bible. You don't read about that in the Bible. It is anti-scripture. Anti-scriptural. Because they promote things that aren't in the Bible. But that's what you see. That's what a denomination church is. Every denominational church. All those ones, the few I had on the screens a while ago, they were all a church of churches. You want to be a part of that? We can help you to be set free from the shackles of denominationalism, where some group of men are setting the rules and the regulations that you have to go by that doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. I've often pointed out, you see denominations in a mess today because now they're voting on whether or not homosexuality is okay. I've told this story before. I don't know how it all worked out because I don't follow it. But I know a few years ago, the most famous Southern Baptist member was the Jimmy Carter, the former president. And he got mad at them and told them, I'm leaving the Southern Baptist Church. He didn't like the fact that they didn't allow women to be elders. And so they decided, because, you know, it gives you some clout to have a former president of the United States, a member of your church. So they said they'll change that, and they did. And then after a while, they got to thinking about it and took some more votes on the council, and they said, no, we're going to go back. And they did. And he left the Southern Baptist Church. So Jimmy Carter is no longer a Southern Baptist. You can't do that in the Church of Christ. We don't vote on morality. We don't decide what's in and out of the Lord's church. The Lord decides that. He's the head of the church. But when you're a church of churches headed by man-made counsel, that's the kind of things you get yourself into. It's a mess. You could be free from that. You can become a part of the universal church by simply repenting of your sins and being baptized. You can do that this morning if you're not a member of the Lord's church. I've given you the when you look at it all, the plan of salvation, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. You can do all of that in a matter of minutes. This very day, you can be a member of the church you read about in the Bible. And then listen to me. When you're baptized into Christ, you don't become a member of Brown Street. You have to join yourself to us. You have to meet with the elders and let them know that you want to be a part of this particular local church, because that's your choice. You're in the universal body. Now, to follow the New Testament pattern, you have to join yourself to a local church. Which local church? That's up to you. You better make sure it's a sound local church. You want to join yourself to a local church that has Bible authority for everything that it does. But that's your decision. And then when you find yourself in a sound, faithful local church, you find yourself in a place that is pleasing to God. It's not complicated. It's very simple. But that's what it is. That's the church formatted. If you want to be a member of the Lord's church, do something about it. Obey the gospel. You know what you have to do. I hope and pray that you do it right now as we together stand and sing.